Hey there! Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower-than-low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
We are under the influence of gender perversion at a level that has never before been seen in history. This is an urgent, required, and it's a painful problem for a lot of parents. If we don't teach our children the truth, Satan will teach them lies.
Dear young married parent, do you struggle sometimes when it comes to how to parent and disciple around sexuality and specifically gender distinction? This is something that the world is screaming about, but the church hasn't really taken a strong stance when it comes to discipling our children around this.
I think it's because parents don't know what to say, where to step in, how to step in. So today we're going to be addressing that topic.
Yes, before we introduce our speaker, our guest, we want to tell you about a resource that we have called Having the Talks, plural, because one just isn't enough. And in Having the Talks, we address gender distinction and sexuality. It's a card deck for parents to use with their children. There's a younger side of the card, a question for younger children on one side of the card, and then a question for older children on the other side. So from age 3 all the way up to teenhood and launching into adulthood, you can use these cards. And there's already been tons of feedback about parents who are using them with their children every day. So we hope that you'll be able to grab that as a resource, and we'll put the link in the show notes.
Yes, so on to the interview.
Okay, so our guest today is Dale Partridge. He is a pastor, and he is also an author. He is the president of Relearn Ministries, and you might be familiar with him as the author of the book called Jesus and My Gender. It's a children's book, and we hope that you'll grab that as a resource as well. You'll hear more about it throughout the interview, but he's written on really the theology of gender. So he's a fantastic interviewee.
So listen up, you're going to get some good stuff, and I think it'll challenge you to stand up for your kids, for your family, and start these conversations now.
Amen.
Welcome, Pastor Dale Partridge, to the podcast. Thanks for being with us today.
Welcome.
Hey, I'm excited to chat with you guys. I think this topic is important for parents, for married couples, and hopefully we can bring some clarity on the issue.
Yes, for sure. Because so many parents need clarity in this area specifically. So we're interested first hearing about your reason for coming up with a book like Jesus and My Gender. Talk to us about what culture's narrative has been and kind of what pushed you into doing this book.
Yeah, I mean, you know, any person in history prior to the last maybe 20 years would think that this book is absolutely absurd and would not need to be written. And my hope is that it's absolutely absurd in 50 years and yes, that no one ever has to buy this book again. And so it's an interesting pocket of time that we're living in where we are under the influence of gender perversion at a level that has never before been seen in history.
Right.
And so we wrote the book really as a tool and a resource for parents to affirm their child's God-given gender. Now, you know that there are probably 100 highly purchased books on the other team, meaning that they are working diligently to distort, pervert, confuse your child. And this is one of a few books that is really attempting to affirm children in their biblical view of gender, right, and that God didn't make a mistake when they were made. And so it's really just a resource for parents, because we know that right now, I think by the age of 5, there's a statistic that says that a child will be exposed to over 1,000 expressions of sexual perversion, which is pretty common. I mean, if you're just going to Target, you know, or you're at the grocery store, you're going to see 2 or 3 instances, depending on where you're at. If you live in a big city, you're going to see that 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 times a day. If you're watching a cartoon and you see 2 dinosaur moms, or you see You see, you know, kind of an androgynous character that you don't know if they're a boy or a girl. Yeah. There's this blurring of the lines between the distinctions of what makes somebody male and female.
Right.
And that is occurring too. And so it's a multidimensional attack that has really left parents kind of backpedaling, like, whoa. And it's not even like a small thing. I mean, you're getting indoctrination from huge corporations. From, you know, Disney, of course, obviously is the forefront of this.
Yeah.
They're openly telling you that they're for these things. Government organizations are pushing this. The public school system is pushing this. I mean, this is no small thing anymore.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so creating a tool for parents was key. Because whenever I, you know, before I was in ministry and before I went to seminary, I was a business guy. And in the business world, you solve problems. Now, the type of problems you solve really matters. And if you can create urgent, required, and painful problems, that is the goal. You know, if we want to laugh for a second, I mean, toilet paper solves an urgent, required, and painful problem, right?
Yes.
Right. If we don't have toilet paper,
there's a problem.
There's a problem. And so people keep buying it. And so the same is true with how do we create products for our customers, our parishioners, our people that support our ministries. Mm-hmm. And we just looked at this and we thought, this is an urgent, required, and it's a painful problem for a lot of parents.
Yeah.
And so we wrote this book and it's been selling. Like, I just didn't know how it was going to do. I don't know if we were just going to get attacked by the trans police or, you know, just the folks that are on the other side. And we've gotten a little bit of that, but to be honest, we put it out. We had 2,500 parents basically pre-order the book.
Nice.
And then we put it on Amazon and it just sells.
That's,
I mean,
it's awesome.
It's not even, we're not even marketing it much. It's just, it's solving that problem.
There's a need. Yeah.
And so we're enjoying it.
So what do you say to the parent that says, okay, this is ridiculous. My child is 3, 4, 5 years old and I'm not going to read them a book about, or I don't see the need to directly teach them about gender distinction. It should just be a natural thing. Like, how do you respond to that type of comment?
Yeah. So, you know, I forgot who said it. Maybe it was Spurgeon. If we don't teach our children the truth, Satan will teach them lies. And so our children are living in a hostile environment. To think that they're not being influenced already is a foolish position to take because they are. They are being influenced already. And so we live in a time that is unlike when we grew up, that we didn't have to have such a thing affirmed in us because it was natural. Mm-hmm. However, we just need to recognize that we're living in different times.
Yeah.
And Satan's playing for keeps. And he wants the hearts and minds of children.
Yeah.
We can see that. There's the destruction of marriage and the aim for the child. And right. So I would say a couple things in addition, and I talk a lot, so hopefully it's good. So it's the idea is that we need to be the first person to talk about it with our children.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to be correcting a view that was already delivered to them by somebody else or some other form of media.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want to be the first to talk about it. And this is hard because now we're talking to 5-year-olds about homosexuality or whatever it may be, or transgenderism.
Yep.
Now there are age-appropriate versions of that discussion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just what we have to understand is we don't have to have the same discussion we'd have with our 22-year-old that's having, you know, thoughts about these things.
Right.
It's a very different discussion. And so this book, you know, I've heard some moms say, I don't want to introduce gender discussion with my child, or that there's other genders. Well, this book doesn't introduce other genders.
Okay.
All it does is shows
it affirms.
It affirms that it's good to be a boy and it's good to be a girl, and God made us a certain way for a specific purpose with a specific outcome in mind. And yeah, it does poke a little bit at, like, you can't have, like, some of these things. You know, we put, like, a picture of, like, you know, like a cat with like a starfish, or a cat with a, I can't think of what's the creature called, Little Mermaid. Yeah, like a mermaid. I guess a mermaid, right?
A mermaid. Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
A mermaid. Yeah. So you can't have like a cat. We have like a cat.
A fish tail.
Yeah, with like a mermaid body, or you have you know, we have like a dad with like you know, a beard and glasses, and then like wearing a dress, and like there's some things on just one page that are like some illustrations, and these kids are like, every time I read to a group of kids, they're always like, I always go, can you have like a cat's head with like a dog's body? Now that you can't do that.
That doesn't work.
You can't. Can you have a pregnant mom with big, you know, with a big hairy legs and a beard? You can't do that, you know. Mm. And so there's just some fun things in there that touch a little bit on that, but they're subtle, and it's something that I think is more playful about showing that those things actually don't function. They don't line up with reality. That's essentially what we're trying to tell our children, right, is that they don't line up with reality. And that's what truth is content that lines up with reality. And so
truth is also confrontational.
Yes. Oh my goodness. I mean, you're speaking to the guy that gets that concept. Man, we've gotten a lot of heat on a variety of things. Surprisingly, I didn't get as much heat on Jesus and my gender as I expected. However, we do get the, you guys are transphobic, and that argument, you know, every now and then.
Sure.
But again, you'll be surprised. There is a silent minority that is huge. That actually might be the silent majority. Actually, I would even argue to say that it is the majority. I think that you don't realize it because everybody's afraid. Because the LGBTQ community is aggressive.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And there's not a lot. The other side are families, and families have a lot to lose. And so they don't engage in fights because there's a lot to lose. Mm-hmm. And so they tend to be silent in places where they need to start standing up, because essentially we're at a place now in history that we're realizing if you don't stand up now, you're going to force your kids to stand up where you failed to stand. And if so we really do need to be men and women of the truth, speaking the truth in love, but having a firm position of righteousness that is unbending. And we're standing because our parents didn't. I mean, you just have to realize that. I mean, if you think about this, we couldn't be where we're at without Will and Grace. Okay, remember the TV show Will and Grace? That TV show was priming the reality, the culture, the social sphere of culture 25 years ago.
Right.
And so when you start to think about those things, that it's a slow fade. It doesn't happen overnight, and it's a slippery slope element where you think, you know what, let's just give them the inch. But the reality is that you give them an inch, they take a mile. Mm-hmm. And they've proven that over and over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And now it's like, I've heard people say that they want to make heterosexual marriage illegal. Like, that's how extreme it gets.
Wow.
How extreme it gets. And we know what the plus is, right? The plus is the pedophilia. We know that Scotland Yard just changed the term pedophilia to minor attracted individual. Mm-hmm. This is a big deal, people.
It's starting to happen.
Yes.
And there needs to be a little bit more of a willingness to stand up, to show up at that PTA meeting, to show up at the governor's office, to vote a certain way, to stand boldly against these things, and with matched aggression, but not without sin, but not with sin.
Right.
And so,
again,
there's a righteous aggression that can occur without sinning.
And you've done that with, for instance, your library hours. Talk a little bit about your experience with that and what prompted it.
Yeah, we saw the drag queen story hours, and I thought there's something wrong with men who want to dress up like women and basically dance in front of little children, and there's something very perverted about this. And I mean, I don't know how the culture is just going like, this is great. Like, I think about the, you know, the meme of the dog that's sitting there in the living room and everything's burning down, and he's like, everything's fine. You know,
yeah.
But that's kind of what it feels like. I'm just like, how are we inviting people, like children, to watch this happen? So again, I think we need to, as Christians, create, not just bash what we disapprove. We do need to do that. We do need to say that that's not right. It's wicked. And, you know, Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Now, at the same time, we also need to create Christian alternatives. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, all right, let's get together. Me and my buddy, Mike Foster, we're like, let's get together and let's do Pastor Story Hour at our local library. And we're starting to do that on a monthly basis. And we're letting kids come and listen to pastors read great stories. And they're not all Christian stories, but they're all stories that have Christian moral principles and virtues and are getting an opportunity to teach the gospel. And so
awesome.
It really made me ask the question, like, why are drag queens more interested in influencing children than pastors were?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so, now we're just trying to get in the fight and trying to help other individuals and other pastors.
What's been the reaction to your story hour?
You know, again, it was so positive. I think that we are so afraid to jump in the fight because we think we're going to walk out with like a bullet wound in our chest. But the reality is that, man, we've just been having hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people encouraging us. I mean, we were on 40 different news sites. We're having calls from people, you know, letters from public officials thanking us. I mean,
that's awesome.
It was just totally in support. So there's a big group of people, especially if you're not in like LA or San Francisco or New York City or something. There's a huge group of people that are like, thank you for standing up. And I just want to encourage you, if you're listening, stand up. You don't need to be afraid and get out there.
You know, what's really interesting, what you're pointing to is how standing up could look like sitting down and reading a book.
Yeah.
Right? That's exactly what it is. And when the people came in, they were just parents, as you guys know, parents are always looking for things to do with their children.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And if the church doesn't offer alternatives, they will go to the world.
Yeah.
And so the war is oftentimes just creating alternatives. Again, we don't have Christian banks. We don't have Christian, media companies right now. We have Hobby Lobby, Chick-fil-A, and In-N-Out. right? You know? And so what
taking
we
the
need,
world by storm right now.
Right? And I keep telling people, I go, we have to be reminded that Christians are the ones that founded Oxford and Cambridge and Harvard and Princeton and Yale and Rembrandt and Beethoven and, you
science
know,
itself.
Science, yeah, science itself. I mean, you think about Sir Isaac Newton and Galileo. I mean, these are Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And now Christians are known for really crappy movies, you know? and so we need to create alternatives, including, you know, Christian media companies. And we're trying to do that here. We're trying to create, you know, great Christian content. We want to do a thing for Relearn Kids in the future. And there's just a lot that we're trying to do as creating Christian alternatives for the church.
I think that's allowing creativity. Instead of being consumers, we start being creators.
Yeah.
Amen.
Which is a lot like what God does.
Well, it shouldn't, we are the ones that know beauty and truth.
Yes.
It shouldn't be that the world makes the most beautiful things.
Mm. So
but,
true.
But right now, that's what's happening. I just go, you know, secular music seems to just be better. They're better musicians. They're better writers. They're better mixers. Mm. And I just go, what is going on here?
Yeah, why do you think that is, Dale?
I think it because we basically our eschatology is that we think that basically the church is going to get smaller and smaller and everything's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes back. So we have this pessimistic eschatology that it's, you know, we don't polish brass on a sinking ship, right? I mean, come on, we're not going to make this thing better, you know? And so we take this position that we're essentially pessimistic about everything. We check out, we hunker down, and we just wait for Jesus to come back. But what if Jesus doesn't come back for 10,000 years?
So we need to hurry up and be the best.
Yeah, we need to be the best. And that's what the world's doing, because the world doesn't have hope of Christ. Mm. And so what they're doing is they're investing into
the now.
The now. And I go, man, Christians used to think this way. The Puritans, the Mayflower, Columbus, I mean, man, like the founders of our country, they thought this way. They were not thinking, let's not go to America because Jesus might come back in 6 months.
Right.
You know, think about it. How long did it take to build a cathedral?
Yeah.
Most of the time, it took 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Wow. So like our church buildings now, they're like in mini malls. You know, yeah. Like it's just like everything's IKEA'd out, and like mm-hmm. we don't have any long-term view. And when you don't have a long-term view, you essentially don't build anything that takes multi-generational work.
Mm.
And so it's a huge thing yeah. that I wish
preaching.
We could talk about. Yeah.
I know. This is great.
Man, that is so good. That is so good. And right now what we're talking about really is generations. What yeah. we're doing is protecting our lineage and the mm-hmm. soundness and truth of we're really trying to hold together what is the foundation of reality. I mean, if mm-hmm. how much more anti-science can you get than saying a man isn't a man? And we'll get right back to the interview, but what we want to do is make you aware that we have a resource around this whole subject of talking with your kids about sexuality. It is called Having the Talks.
And in Having the Talks, we address things like homosexuality, transgenderism, but even just the basics of sexuality, like anatomy and identity. We start the whole deck off with identity, and it's a resource for parents and children to play together. You could play it like a game, and it helps children as young as age 3 all the way up to teenhood. There's really 2 decks in one, because we have questions for younger children, and on the other side of the card, it's a question, same question, but for older children.
Yes, and this deck is designed to really bring these subjects up organically so that you can really have this discussion with them and open a safe place for you to be an askable parent. So you could go to havingthetalks.com and get your deck. And it will actually reroute you to Amazon, and you can get it tomorrow.
Next day shipping.
Yeah, if you ordered it today.
All right, link in the show notes. Back to the interview.
Right. Yes. I mean, it is, you would think 50 years ago, if you told someone this, they would go, no way. No way that's going to be reality. No one could ever adopt that idea.
Right.
But the truth is yes, they can, because we're so depraved and we're so needing of regeneration to be born again of the Spirit of God. It really is demonstrating how lost is.
Yeah.
And so yeah, there is a fight. The Lord, I think, is raising up a huge group of Christians. I think COVID purified that group. Mm-hmm. We learned who was truly born again and who wasn't. Yeah. And which churches were for the truth and which ones mm-hmm. didn't have a spine.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so there's the West is collapsing in many ways. However, I don't think it's the end of the world. I think if you look at India and you look at the Middle East, I mean, look at China, you look at South America, Cuba. I mean, the mission field is absolutely blowing up in
yes.
other countries.
Yeah.
And so there's hope. Be optimistic about the future. You're going to have descendants 500 years from now. Build something that they can inherit. Think like a legacy.
So good. What outside of the book? How could parents start instilling these, and not just waiting for the pastor to do that for them?
But right.
How could,
or the
can
public
they,
school system?
Right. How can they start instilling some of these principles of what it looks like to be a man? I saw in your in Amazon your book. Was the manliness of Christ. Like, how do we instill those values into our men and to our women of what that looks like?
Yeah, so I'm going to read you the subtitle of that book. It says, How the Masculinity of Jesus Eradicates Effeminate Christianity. Okay.
Ooh.
Okay, so we have a very effeminate church today. Now, it doesn't mean that... Now, I'm not talking about femininity. Femininity yeah. is good.
Yep.
Right.
1 Corinthians 6, I believe it's verse 9, talks about all the people that won't inherit the kingdom of God, including one of the terms is the effeminate. Mm. Effeminate is people who pervert gender, specifically men.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a very effeminate church. Throughout church history, if you want to see a strong church, you're going to see a masculine church. When there's actually some studies that have been done, if you have a like a clothing store. If it's masculine, the women and the men will come in. If it's feminine, only the women will come in.
Oh, that's interesting.
There's the reality also is true. There's been studies that if you get dad, you get the family.
That's right.
If you get mom, you might get the kids, but you're not going to get dad because God designed men to not follow women.
Right.
I mean, that is literally just part of the design that God has put because he wants to create the biblical structure of a godly man who loves his wife and shepherds his home and a wife who submits to her husband who is submitting to Christ and walking in union together.
Yeah.
And so there's a whole bunch of stuff that's going on here, but the effeminate church, man, we don't even realize how effeminate we are. It's kind of like a fish that doesn't know it's wet. I mean,
what are some examples of that in the church, like practically speaking?
I mean, you know, just some of the language, you know, let go and let God. You know, that's not a very masculine idea. You know, like these terms of like, you know, sharing my heart. You know, I think about like, what are some other, even the term small group. It's just like a woman definitely made that term up, you know, like a bunch of men are like, can you join our small group? You know, it's just, so there's some things like that. But let me tell you another example. We have a therapeutic, infiltration in the church in a way that church has become more about what's your thoughts about Jesus and how do you feel about this? And, and let me validate those feelings and then tell me how you feel about my feelings about those feelings that I validated.
Okay? It's really relativism almost creeping in.
So what it is, it actually, instead of a church, what it's done is it's turned inward. So we have a groups of people that has become very therapy driven church.
Mm-hmm.
However, historically, the church is not inward in a circle, like in a circle talking to one another. The church is in a line shoulder to shoulder on mission.
Hmm.
Okay. And so the church, what the church should be doing is having a masculine, godly, qualified shepherd preaching the word of God. The men that are in that congregation with their families standing side by side one another, marching forward the Great Commission.
Hmm.
It has nothing to do with them and how they feel. It has everything to do with the mission of evangelization of the culture.
Yeah.
And so we don't have that side-by-side masculine missionhood. I don't get together with guys to talk about feelings. I get together to guys to talk about work and what we can do together and what kind of mission we can accomplish. And so that element of masculinity needs to return to the church. It doesn't mean that we don't have counseling. It doesn't mean that we don't have pastoral, you know, realities.
Mm-hmm.
But the mission, churches need to be out there to essentially invade their local territory and saturate that community with the gospel.
That's good. We've lost that mission-oriented approach as a whole.
Yeah, we're not outside. Yeah. We stick within our four walls. We need to get out publicly, getting to know people, bringing people in. Like, again, the world's doing this.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Why is it the church? And so we need strong, strong masculine leaders up the front who are loving.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think of some of the, you know, Alistair Begg, I think of, you know, Vody Bach and Paul Washer, John MacArthur, John Piper, you know, R.C. Sproul, who's now passed on. I mean, men like this.
Good thinker.
That are, you know, those men attract really strong men.
Yeah.
Yep.
You know,
they're strong leaders.
Yes. Yeah. You don't want the skinny jeans, whiny voice. Everybody sings in a tenor, you know, puts his arms up here and it's like, please guys, we need to get this. Like that stuff. A man sits in the background and is like, okay. And so you lose the strong men, you attract the beta males. But you lose the alphas. And so there's a lot going on right now with what does it mean to be a man? Obviously, we don't know what it means to be a woman. Matt Walsh figured that one out.
Or did he?
Right, yeah. And so there's just a lot. But that's our hope, is just to try to give biblical clarity on these issues.
Okay, so you brought up the Matt Walsh question, and it reminded me, just going back to your book, how specific do we get with children, talking to parents here, how specifically do we get with them about gender distinction? Do we discuss, I mean, I love the example in your book, Jesus and My Gender, you talk about, you know, women are childbearing, you know, men can't do that. Do we discuss anatomical parts when we're talking to 3, 4, and 5 year olds? Discuss a little bit of that, like the specific discipleship for parents there.
Yeah, I think it's good to use anatomical terms. I think that sometimes it makes people feel uncomfortable, but we do that with our children.
Yep.
For example, you know, I have a daughter who's 9 and, you know, 2 little boys. And so we make sure that they understand that Aria is different and God made her a certain way, and that when she changes, there's privacy required for that. And so don't guard your eyes if you happen to walk in on her changing. And, and so we teach her those things because of the anatomical differences. And, you know, the same with the boys, I teach her to, hey, you know, give them privacy. I think the big thing that we need to do as parents is just be willing to have age-appropriate discussions, which I think is a big discovery, is what is age-appropriate.
Right.
And so, unfortunately, without maybe really getting into like writing an article or a book, I probably won't give the best advice on that specifically, because every child is different at different maturity levels.
Yes.
I will say that it's earlier than it was with us.
That's good. It has changed.
Yeah, it has changed.
Out of necessity, yeah.
And you know what? I have to remember, we used to live on a farm, and we had friends that had bigger farms than us. And I'll tell you what, when you're 5 and you walk around and you live on a farm, like real farm with lots of animals, you see basically animal intercourse all the time.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Right.
Okay? And it actually solves the problem of the discussion like way early on. And so you think about this, you go, oh, what's age appropriate? I'm like, well, you know what? Like, I've seen 4-year-olds sit out and like watch the bull mate the cow, and they ask the question, what's going on? Well, they're making babies.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and it's just a clear part. And like the kids grow up thinking, no, nothing of it.
Right?
And then they essentially make the connection point of like, oh yeah, like we do that too. Mm-hmm. So it's just, it's not as, you know, yes, there's age appropriateness, but there's also like not so much of a...
Have to be shame attached.
Yeah, there doesn't have to be shame attached to it. It's how God designed us.
Yeah. And it's not as awkward for your children as it is for you to talk about.
Yes, and we need to preserve innocence. So, but the way we preserve innocence is we talk about sex rightly.
Yeah.
Right.
The innocence is not knowing, it's not just knowing about sex, it's knowing the perversion of sex, which makes it dark and shameful.
Yeah.
You want your kids to be comfortable with the idea that one day they're going to get married and they're going to enjoy sex with their spouse, and that's a great thing. And you know, that sounds awkward and uncomfortable, but your young teenagers should know that, and they should actually appreciate the reality that that's true of mom and dad.
Yes.
And it should be, you know, respected and reverential and beautiful and exciting for them at that time. It's just, we've just lost the ability to communicate well about those things. And so we need some good thinkers over the next generation to help bring tools for parents.
Yeah. What a gift for you to be able to give your child the biblical narrative of gender and sexuality. And this is the primary in their mind before they start hearing about, you know, disfigurations of such.
Right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so I will say this, the best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. I used to grow the most incredible grass in my yard in Oregon. I was like a crazy person, like obsessed with my grass. And I was always figuring out that the best defense against weeds is a really good offense. So basically have really strong grass, and the grass kills the weeds. And so the same thing is true on this issue, is that you go, okay, root your child in the truth constantly. And when they see the counterfeit, they're going to go, oh, that's weird. They're going to eliminate that from their mind because they're so rooted in the good offense. So again, just, this is what that book is. It's a tool It's a resource for parents. Love it's a good offense that gives them better ability to be defensive on their own.
So, so good. Where can parents find that book?
Yeah, you can buy it on Amazon. You can also buy it. If you want to support us, we make a little bit more money. You can get at relearn.org/gender. We're a nonprofit ministry. 100% of the money from the books go back into the ministry. I don't make any more money if we sell 10,000 books. And so all of that goes back into what we're doing.
Awesome. We'll link that link in our show notes then, relearn.org/gender.
And could they find your, is that your handle everywhere?
Yeah, Relearn on Instagram is Relearn. You search for Dale Partridge as well. I'm on Twitter doing a theological firestorm if you want to join us there.
All right.
That's kind of a, Twitter's the public square of truth. And so we've been having some good heated conversations there. But I also have a podcast called Real Christianity that we put out every week. And but yeah, we'd love to have you guys follow along on our journey. And
Okay, well, we will link each of those resources for sure. And I know folks will want to go order this book right away. Who would you say is the target audience in terms of age group?
Yeah, so I think 3 to 10. Yeah, you know, like I've even seen some 12-year-olds just enjoy it because it's above or it's below them, but they're like, this is cool. This is fun.
And they're starting to connect dots of what's happening around them in society.
Exactly, yeah. And so... And it's also got a short little catechism in the back of the book that will, a 5-question catechism that will essentially question and response that you can help affirm the truths from the book into your child. And also every single page has scripture references.
Yes, I love that.
I was going to bring that up. I love that.
So you can just, you can read the scripture verses with your kids as well and really affirm them. It's not just mom and dad saying this. This is the word of God.
Bible study. Super. That's so good.
Yes. All right. Well, we're going to close out this episode, Dale, the way that we close out all of our episodes. And that's by asking you this question. Rewind back to the first couple years of your marriage. How long have you been married?
13 years.
13 years.
Congrats.
All right. So rewind back. What advice do you wish you would have received? And then fill in the blank, dear young married couple.
Oof. Okay. Okay. Dear young married couple, I would have learned, there was a statement that was made to me. If you believe wrong, you'll never live strong. And believing rightly about not just marriage, but also about God specifically.
Yeah.
Understanding the gospel, understanding grace, understanding mercy, understanding forgiveness. When those things align with what scripture says, it will penetrate every possible way that you live as a Christian. And that changed our marriage when I understood that. And it changed our marriage in a way that I was able to extend the grace that I understood that I received. And it changed the way that I viewed my role and responsibility as a husband to my wife. It changed the way that I understood how a wife should be, because as a shepherd of a woman, I needed to know what a wife's role was as well.
Yeah.
And so believing wrong will eliminate your ability to have a strong marriage.
Yeah.
And so the truth is the word of God, and you need to be considering a daily saturation of your mind. We forget that Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.
That's right.
And so we need that commitment. And so I would say that get into the Word of God on a regular basis.
That's good.
And let the truth help you think rightly so that you can live strong with your wife.
So
beautiful.
Good. Thank you so much, Dale, for being on today. It's
thank
a pleasure.
You.
Hey, thank you guys for having me.
We appreciate it.
All right, friends. We really hope that you got a ton out of today's conversation. And if you want help, if you want personal guidance with individual counseling or couples counseling, or even help with you as a couple reaching the goals you have, just reach out. Give us a call at 916-678-1797 or shoot us an email at hello@dearyoungmarriedcouple.com.
No matter where you are in the world or in your marriage, we can set up a counseling session with you and we can work toward progress. We also post marriage advice regularly on our Instagram, which is @DearYoungMarriedCouple. And we'd love for you to join us in conversation there. All right, see you next week.
Hurry into Menards and save big money. Stock up on water softener Salt for softer skin and cleaner clothes. Diamond Crystal is the perfect choice of salt to minimize water softener tank residue. It helps your soaps and detergents clean better while increasing the life of your appliances and plumbing. Save big on Diamond Crystal products at Menards. And don't forget to check out the flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now. Save big.